A lot of the leadership knows that my girlfriend and I are gonna run away for a while. That's my wife. We've been married almost 34 years and knew each other about 37 years, 36 years, and we're getting old. And as I'm in sabbatical, Pastor Yvonne is our executive pastor who'll be here, and our staff and Pastor Dan and Jordan and Stefan will be here, and we will be back for the graduation weekend so we can celebrate with you guys, and I'll be preaching that weekend, and we'll be starting a new series, Encountering Jesus from the book of Matthew. So I will be giving an overview, and if you could pray for us. We're going to go to Israel. Part of the reason we're going to go to really get more in-depth in Scripture. And then after Israel, we're going to spend some time just reflecting and thinking how we can have a church that is exciting, that you want to come and you get blessed, that we don't become Sunday Christians, but we experience revival and renewing our lives that's transformational, that we can do something with our lives that even in our workplace, where we're at, there's no dichotomy, but we'll be consistent in living as people of God who are Christians 24/7. And that's my prayer for us during our sabbatical. So I'm going to ask the Lord for wisdom and direction. So pray for us in that area, because I feel very inadequate, because God is the one who's going to lead us. Now today, I want to start sharing with this phrase. When Pastor Dan said, he is risen, and we say he is risen indeed. You know what that, where that comes from? It's from the Eastern Orthodox tradition. Now, within Christianism, there's the Western Church, which is part of us. You know, it's a little bit bigger. But do you know that there's the Eastern Orthodox Church? It's very strong in Russia, in Ukraine, Eastern Europe, Palestine. In fact, I'll be directed when I'm going on a trip to Israel by a Palestinian Eastern Orthodox Christian, showing us what Israel's like. And within this tradition, we say on Christmas three times, Christ is risen. And what do we say? Christ is risen.
Risen indeed.
Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
You know why we say it three times? I don't know the real reason, but from a traditional study, it's just like when Jesus asked Peter, do you love me three times? Some people say that's the reason why we say it three times, or it might be God's number. I don't know. But one thing I know is he's risen indeed. And so why do we do this in the Eastern Orthodox tradition? And the reason why we do this is because they experienced the power of God, the power to resurrect a dead person to life. And today what we want to look at is what is this power, the resurrection power? Why is it important, and our call in carrying out this power? So let's look at what is this resurrection power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the context is this. There's a lot of Corinthians in this Corinthian church who didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. In fact, they're very much influenced by the Greek idea of when you die, your spirits go, but your body doesn't resurrect. And Paul is addressing this issue, and he writes to refute this view. And he's sharing with the Christians in the Corinth church, in the Corinthian church, what this resurrection power is. And it encompasses not just a spiritual resurrection, it's a holistic resurrection where our bodies, a brand new body, it resurrects just like Jesus. We are all going to resurrect together.
Praise the Lord.
And so what is this resurrection power? One commentator wrote this way. Resurrection power is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. The word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, you know, the word dynamite, boom, you know. That's what this power is. And this resurrection power has the ability to do anything in the world, even raising up the dead. And the most important thing in our lives is know Christ and experience the power of his resurrection. Why? Because when you experience this, we can also live life as devout Christians. And the first thing you need to understand is the resurrection power gives you power over sin and death. If you look at Corinthians chapter 15, 3 and 4, well, what I received, I pass on to you at first, important, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. And when Paul talks about Christ died for our sins, we need to understand Isaiah 53:6, which says, we are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of soul. We are sinners, and when we talk about sin, it's not just bad and good, it's independence from God. And all of us, none of us are exempt from sin. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinners. Am I a sinner? Absolutely. Are you a sinner? Absolutely. Are we a sinner? Yes, we're a sinner. And the consequence of sin is death. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What is death that we're talking about? It's not just physical death, it's also an emotional, psychological death where there is nothingness, there's emptiness, there's separation. And when you think about hell, it's not just fire and brimstone, it's living like that. Depression, loneliness, eternity. This is what death is. And because of our sins, we're destined for that. And none of us are exempt from sin, because we're born with it. If you look at Romans 5:12, just as one man sin entered the world, and this way death came to all people because all sin. It's genetic. We're born with sin. And because we're born with sin, there needs to be a remedy. And God has been pursuing us ever since Adam and Eve sinned. If you look at the book of Genesis, it says God walked in the garden. Why did he walk in the garden after they sinned? He's pursuing us. And he's been pursuing us for a long time. He's been pursuing us, if you look at the Old Testament, through a patriarch named Abraham, through a nation. That didn't work. And chose to become a human being to die on the cross for us. Why did he come to die on the cross? Because he loves us. Romans 5:8, just as, but God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. What do you mean? He wants us to have a relationship with them. We all have a longing to be loved and to be recognized. And God says, I want to have a relationship with you. That's why he's pursuing us. And if you do accept that gift, the gift of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross, God promises this, that you become a new creation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17. 1 Corinthians 5, 15-17. And if Christ has been raised, your faith is futile, for you are still in your sins. And what it's saying is this, that without the resurrection of Christ, we still have sin. And what Christ does is, through his resurrection, he forgives us of our sins. And because of that, you're new in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone's new in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And for this reason, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, world death is your victory. World death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is death? If you have Christ in your life, you'll continue. That's the power of the resurrection. Your life continues to eternity. When you have Christ in your life, nothing will end, but it'll continue in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the promise. With the resurrection Christ, we have the power to overcome sin. You're given the power to overcome sin in your own life with the resurrection Christ. You have the power to overcome death. You no longer have to worry, where am I going to go when I die? You continue. Amen. And that's what God promises us. Is that an amen? Amen. Amen. And that's the power of the resurrection over sin, over death, with eternity. But also the power of the resurrection is the power of the Holy Spirit. It's being the power of the Holy Spirit. If you look at Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the ends, Samaria, and to the ends of the world. We shall receive power. What is this power? It's not just a power to do miraculous signs and wonders. You shall receive power to live the life of a Christian. And that's what God has given us, that you have the ability to live life as a Christian, and you have the power to be the person of God living through the Holy Spirit, the same power. Romans 8:11 says, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. You shall receive this kind of power. You shall receive this power that the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead in you. Why? To transform you to be a new person.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And you don't need to live in the past. You can live now, and that transformation begins your personal life. Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The Holy Spirit is at work using his power to transform your life inside out if you cooperate with him. And it's working to build character in your own life.
Amen.
And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But also the Holy Spirit is doing to give you the power to do the work of God, the ministry. That's why we've been talking about in the past, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Some of you will be given the gifts of teaching, serving, prophecy, tongues. Some of you will be given the gifts of helps. All this are given so we can do the work of God. And he works in us. And so the prayer should be like Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope which he has called you, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the right hand in the heavenly realms. What is Paul praying? That this Holy Spirit power will dwell in us, that we will be enlightened just as he raised Christ from the dead. And that's our prayer. So why is it important? We need the power. We need the power over sin. We need the power over death. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life as a Christian that God has called us to be. So why is it important? Let's say the resurrection didn't happen. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 14 to 19. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are all the people of God most to be pitied. So here's the logic. If there is no principle of resurrection, then Jesus did not rise from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then death has power over him and defeated him. If death has power over Jesus, he's not God. If Jesus is not God, he cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins. If Jesus cannot offer a complete sacrifice for our sins are not completely paid for before God. If my sins are not completely paid before God, then I'm still in my sins. Therefore, if Jesus is not risen, he is unable to save. If this logic is true, then our preaching is in vain. Paul and those who preach the resurrection are liars. Those who died, fallen asleep, will have no hope of a resurrected body. And there is no hope in the future over death. We will live in a period of nothingness when there is no resurrection. Martin Luther wrote, "Everything depends on our retaining a firm hold on this doctrine, in particular for if this one totters and no longer counts, all the others will lose their value and validity. Without the resurrection, no forgiveness. Without the resurrection, no eternal life. Without the resurrection, no hope. Without the resurrection, we're liars. Christ didn't rise from the dead. No hope for those who die." Divinity rests on the resurrection. Romans 1:4 says this. The sovereignty of God rests on the resurrection. Romans 14:9. Our regeneration rests on the resurrection. 1 Peter 1:3. Our ultimate resurrection rests on the resurrection of Christ. Romans 8:11. And this is the reason why resurrection is important. Without resurrection, there is no Christianity. Without resurrection, there is no hope. Without resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sins. And so, the resurrection of Christ leads to a resolution. What is this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 to 25, "Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom of God, the Father, after. He has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all the enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when he says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, but put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." What is he saying? The resurrection is the beginning of the end, where demonic powers will be done away with. And then God will establish ultimately in his time his kingdom on this earth, kingdom where he will rule and everyone will be under his dominion. That's the hope we have. And this is so important to know this. And the hope of the resurrection is this: "I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not fall asleep, but we will be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality." What he's saying is this: the hope we have, you and I, will have a new body, a new hope in the kingdom of God, reigning with God. You and I will no longer suffer. And that's the hope we have. You know, I didn't realize how old I'm getting. I still think I'm 18, but I'm in the 60s. And I hope you think I'm in the 30s. That would really help. And about a couple months ago, about 6 months ago last year, I remember this woman who used to pray a lot in my dad's church. My father is a pastor, retired pastor. My grandfather was a pastor, and he had a very large church. And I remember driving for morning prayer around 6 in the morning, and this woman would always be there early to pray. And at night, she would pray too, because I used to be janitor of my dad's church. It's a very huge church, and it would take about 8 hours to clean it up. But she's there praying. And what I remember was leading her son to the Lord when he was in junior high. Currently, he's a pastor. And about 6 months ago, I was thinking about her because I heard she had cancer. And so I haven't seen her since I graduated from high school. So, you know, 40-something years later, I found out her phone number and first called her, but she would hang up. You know how that is. If they don't know who you are, you hang up, you know, those prank calls, you know. And so I told her son to tell her, this number is from me, to if she can pick it up. And so I called her again, and she picks up the phone. And I just asked her, can I come and see you? Certainly, come and see me and pray for me. And she lives in this senior home in Encino area, and so we drove there. And it was very hard to get in because it was, you know, the term, the hood, it was very dangerous outside. But to get in, you had to go to a secure door and so forth. And I called her, and she's taking quite a while to come down. She opens the door. Here's this frail woman. Looks like she's really malnourished for years, ready to die. And her face is smiling. And she recognized me with greatest joy 40 years later. And she takes me up to her room with my wife Esther. We go up there. And what I see is a bunch of Ensure, you know, drinks. You know, if you have cancer, you're ready to die. That's all you could eat. And so usually when people are ready to die or usually sick, yeah, there's two reactions. You get very negative or hopeful. I think most of us get negative when we get hurt. How many guys do that? You know, I often do that a lot. And then when I was talking with her, she was talking about the hope she has. She goes, you know, my hope is to be with the Father. And I'm just excited about this hope. And I said, don't you feel the pain? She goes, because she's not taking any medication. And when you have cancer, it's really painful. She goes, my hope is in Christ. And then afterwards, we prayed and I left. Now I'm getting this text from her every day telling me that she's praying for my children and so forth and praying for this church. You know what she's been praying for? Our church to revive. And we're not talking about just a holy roller revival. I'm talking about transformational revival where we can do something with our faith, where we can transform societies. And so about a month ago, I got a call from her son. He couldn't preach that Sunday because that Sunday, his mother passed away. And we prayed. And what was interesting is the day before she texted me. And in this text, she talks about the hope in the future. Praise the Lord. That she's going to be with the Lord. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. And I think what we need to understand, brothers and sisters, is this. When you know the resurrection of Christ, you have the hope in the future. And that hope is, I'm going to be with the Lord. With a new body, no more pain, no more difficulty, no more evil, is a place that I'm going to fellowship with the Father. And that's the hope we have. And I'm praying in heaven we have a lot of good food because one of my desires is to be a cook or a food taster in heaven. And wouldn't it be nice in heaven you can eat anything and not get fat? You know, that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? But that's the hope. And so this is why it's so important to know that the resurrection of body, with it, it gives us the hope of the future. We have salvation with Jesus Christ. And when you know that, this is our call. Verse 58. Therefore, let's read it together. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you always. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Because I know the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because now that I have hope in him, here's my call. Be steadfast. Steadfast means to be fixed firmly, solidly settled. It is a reference to our conviction, to the content of our doctrine, what we believe. No matter what, stand firm. Why? Because I have experienced Christ. I really have experienced Christ. I don't know about you. Sometimes I wonder, and I'm a pastor, what if this wasn't really true, what I'm talking about? You know, that 3% of me sometimes. If I die, what if there was nothingness? And then I start going back. What do you mean there was nothingness? I seen and experienced God in my life. When I was young, you know, they told me I was going to be a cripple, and I'm not a cripple. I never thought I would get married. I got married, and I got 4 kids. Wow, that was prayer. And I think about the work of God. I think about the experience of God, the joy He has given me, the peace He has given me, not just the miracles, the presence of God. Then I go, yes, He is alive. Yes, He is true. Therefore, I stand steadfast. I cannot deny who He is. So be steadfast, but also be immovable. Don't move. Don't be in motion. Don't deviate. Be immovable. Ephesians 4:14 says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind. Am I out? Okay. Am I out? Is that okay? Okay. So, how do we do this? If you're going to be immovable, remember Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me? Amen. You know, we are Christians who always look forward and ask God to answer our prayers. Have you ever looked back and said to God, thank you for what you have done? The Bible says, in everything give thanks, pray without ceasing, for this is God's will. Have you looked at God not as a transactional God, but a God that you relate with, and you need to start remembering what He did? And that helps us to be immovable. We need to also understand that you do have doubts, and it's okay to have doubts. It's okay to have those critical questions. Instead of saying, just believe, answer those questions rationally. Answer those questions that you doubt. And know, everything, there's a doubt. But if you want to believe, you need to believe the premise and the basic principles. The Bible is true. Use the Bible as your guideline. And always ask God for answers. You know, I remember going to seminary when my professors used to break apart the Bible not being true. It was miserable. It made a lot of sense logically. But as I looked at the scripture more and more, I proved that they were wrong. Why? Because the Bible is my guideline. And I believe the Bible is true. Amen. And that's how we fight. And so we are called by you and I then to be steadfast, immovable like a rock, in our faith, abounding in the work of the Lord. What do you mean by that? Abounding means overdoing it, overdoing it, overdoing it. We are to work in the work of the Lord. What is the work of the Lord? People think the work of the Lord is just ministry. That's not just the work of the Lord. The work of the Lord is every day because God is doing the ministry. You're not doing the ministry. Who's doing the ministry? God is. God is working 24 hours. What's His job? Bringing people to know Him, drawing Him close, drawing people close to Him. And our role is not to convert. Our role is to participate with God to do the work of God. And if you have that kind of attitude, wherever you go, go eat in a restaurant, you pray for opportunities to witness. Go to a bus stop. If the Lord says it's time, be open. Do your business. The Lord will open it up. I mean, I'm just amazed how God can work if you participate with Him. And I do believe there's no retirement. You know, my friend who passed away, Ralph Winter, used to say, I don't believe in retirement. I said, why? Missionaries, when they come back well, from a furlough and retire, and pastors to retire, all they do is play golf, and they're on the shelf for the Lord, and they're not active. You know what? I would have died working for the Lord, and he takes me away. Now, he was a workaholic, but Ralph was also knew how to relax too. And what I'm saying is, I'm not saying retirement's bad. What I'm saying is rest. Even in resting, even if you were retired, there's work for you. Always abounding the work of the Lord. You know why? The Lord brings opportunities to share the gospel. And if you're open, the Lord brings opportunities to bring healing. The Lord brings opportunities to be used by him to deliver people from evil. And I've seen that happen if you have this attitude. And I believe if we as church say, oh, Monday I turn on for God. No. If we say 24 hours I turn on for God and I'm open to see what God's doing and join him, we can have a transformed life in the lives of people. Do you believe that?
Yes.
And that's my prayer for you. And so always abound in the work of the Lord, the resurrection power, the ability to forgive us of our sins, the resurrection power, ability to give us life, resurrection power. You shall receive power and the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And why is this so important? Because without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, there's no forgiveness of sins. Without the resurrection, there's no eternity with God. And knowing that, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in work of the Lord. And God is calling us. There's work to be done. All you have to do is, Lord, bring me your work, and he'll bring it right in your lap where you are. Some of you in your profession, some of you as a student, God will bring those opportunities, and he'll speak to you. Be open, allow him to work. Christ is risen. Amen. He is risen to empower us to do the work of God. Amen.